Coming to the last message in Wide Awake, we talked about being wide awake to who God says we are, being wide awake to the invitation to walk with Jesus. And tonight we're coming to this idea of being wide awake to fully living life. I know that sounds a little crazy, but that's the whole idea, right? Lazarus, when he came out of the tomb, Jesus said to those standing around, unwrap the grave clothes from Lazarus and let him go. The implication there being let him go free so that he can fully live. He's been brought back to life, but let him fully live. That's the message of Jesus. I've come that you might have life to the full. And I just want us all to walk away tonight with this idea that God's dreaming for us that we would live our lives fully alive, that we would be awakened to what it means to really live to the full this momentary gift we have called life. And why that matters is because we're on a collision course with Jesus Christ. Every single one of us in the building right now is going to stand face to face with the Son of the living God. Now you may say, Louis, I'm not sure if I believe that yet. I'm just coming with a friend. I'm not really even sure I understand all of what you guys are talking about here tonight. Well, Scripture says that all of us have been made by God and for God, that our lives originate in God and our lives terminate face to face with God. So Scripture is telling us that we don't just drift off into the sweet by and by when this life is over, but we all, each one of us in the building, come on, think about it. Every single one of us in this building is on a collision course with Jesus. And so if you don't believe in Jesus, you'll believe in Jesus when you see Jesus. And I don't mean that to be facetious or in any way antagonistic. It's just to say you are on a collision course. You didn't get here by accident, and you're not leaving here by accident. You got here by the work of God, the weaving work and the designing work and the creative work of God in Christ. And at the end of life, we all stand before Him. Scripture says it's appointed for each of us once to die and then the judgment. The judgment just means we're going to give an account of our life on earth to God. We're going to stand before Christ. We're going to see Him, not like figuratively, not like the picture or the painting, but we're going to really see the risen Christ. That's the last thing in life. So when all of our years are done, we stand face to face with Jesus. And the Scripture says, look if you will, just in 1 John 3, we talked about this passage in the very first week as we talked about who we are as the children of God. But there's a catch to being made new in Christ and being one of the children of God. It says in verse 1 of chapter 3 in 1 John, it says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, exclamation point. And that is what we are. So we're already something. I mean, we are going to be more, but we're already something because we're children of God. Those of us who put our faith in Christ have been born again as the sons and daughters of God. That's pretty good, right? So everything might not be going just exactly the way we want it to tonight, but we are the children of God. So there's always something to be grateful for. There's always something to be thankful for. And there's always something to be hopeful about because you and me, we are the sons and the daughters of God. He said, that's what we are. The reason the world, it goes on to say, does not know us is that it did not know Him. Verse 2, dear friends, or a better word we learned a couple of weeks ago, beloved or beloved, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. In other words, we're going somewhere that's greater than what we can conceive right now. We are already made the sons and daughters of God, but God isn't finished with us yet. We are on a trajectory that God is leading us on into more in our lives. What we will be has not yet been made known, but we know. In other words, we have confidence. We are wide awake to this reality. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him. Why? For we shall see Him as He is. Wow. That's our future, men and women. That's where we're headed. That's where our life journey is going to end up, in a place where Christ appears and we see Him as He is, and we're somehow pulled up into His glory in that moment, you and me. That we become like him in that moment because just the very glimpse of him in his resurrected life somehow burns away all the flesh, burns away all of the affected us of sin, and our pure heart, soul comes bursting out, and somehow we're transformed into the very likeness of Christ in that moment. That's where we're going. And what I'm hoping tonight is somehow that we will grab a hold of that reality. And then rewind back into our current circumstance and live wide awake to the fact that we are going to stand face to face with Jesus. And that we would just live our lives with that filter on everything we think about and everything we do. And when we do that, what's going to happen to us? It's going to pull us up into greatness. You know, the goal, I'm not talking about, you know, we're going to be the greatest thing in the world. He's already the greatest thing in the world. It's just going to pull us up into the possibility that God had in mind when he made us in the image and likeness of himself. You were not an accident. We talked about that. You're not happenstance. You're not incidental. You were created. I was created by God. We are made, the scripture says, in the image and the likeness of God. That means God image and God likeness is woven into the fabric of our lives. That means there's something in us that's pulling us up towards more. And yet sin's come into the world, and you don't even have to be a believer in Jesus to understand that sin has broken the world. And in a broken world, there's an undertow that's always pulling us down to less. And God, in that fabric of design, that stamp of divinity that's inside of you and inside of me, is always pulling us up to more. I just want to make sure somehow that when we see him face to face, our heart is not broken because we lived our lives with so much less than was woven into our very DNA when we were created in the likeness and the image of God. So what kind of things are going to keep us from being wide awake to really living life to the full? I think the first thing is this, and I'll give you a couple tonight. I think the first thing that keeps us from living wide awake is that we just lose sight of the brevity of life. We simply lose sight that this life is a very short blip on the radar screen of history. We've got about that long to make our lives count. I think we settle into this kind of thinking, you know what, next year, or when this is over, or after I've worked through this, or if I can save up enough money, or if I ever find the right person, or once I'm graduated from this deal, or once I'm out of this training, or once we're through this period, or all these things have worked out, then I'm going to do something significant with my life. And what God is saying, hey, you have this season of life. Today is the only season of life you have. And if you're going to leave less and reach up for more, you need to do it today. If you're going to leave less and reach up for more, you need to start doing that right now. You don't need to get sucked into this thinking of one of these days my life is going to change, because life is brief. And when you grab onto the brevity of life, you understand that what God is saying is today is the day of salvation. I love this scripture. If you have your scripture with you, look at Psalm 49. I stumbled onto this week. I was speaking to an organization in town here that's a company that has a real heart for changing the world and doing great business, and had an amazing time with them on Friday morning. A bunch of young 20, 30-something-year-olds that think they're going to change the world and kind of are changing the world. It's pretty exciting. And I brought them this verse to encourage them. I mean, just get in your mind a bunch of young, hard-hitting, energized, you know, possibility-thinking, eager, committed 20-something-year-olds, young 30s. I think the head of this company is like 32. And there's a couple of hundred of them in the room. And I said, I got something for you that are really going to encourage you and lift you up. And I brought to him Psalm 49, verse 12. Check it out. It says, but man, despite his riches, does not endure. He is like the beasts that perish. You want to even hear it better than that? Here's Eugene Peterson's take on that from The Message. We aren't immortal. We don't last long. Like our dogs, we age and weaken and die. I put that on an index card and put it on the little dashboard of your car while you're driving around. I mean, that's what you really want to be fueling your heart with, right? But that's a necessary component. to living life to the full, to waking up to really living life, is you have to be in touch with the brevity of life. And when you lose sight of the brevity of life, then you lose sight of the opportunity you have to live right now. I mean, this Olympic thing's getting out of hands, right? We're all up till midnight every night. Some of you are doing the after show with Bob Costas till 1 in the morning and getting the interviews and the recaps and all the other sports that weren't good enough to get on in prime time. You can't get enough. Next day, whole thing all over again. You already know all the results. Why? Because thank you very much to the media and to social media that we all have had our Olympic games ruined this year. That's been awesome. That's a separate deal for another day. But even though we know the outcome of most of the events, we're still watching them every single night. And if you're not, you're going to need to find another church to call home, because we have the Olympic spirit here at Passion City Church. How can you not have it? And what grabs you more than these little gymnasts? And I say little because they are little. They're like 4 feet tall, and they fly through the air in these phenomenal physics-defying ways. And we're sucked in. We're sucked in partly because they do things that humans should not be able to do. We're sucked in mostly because the network tells amazing stories. And just before so-and-so gets on such and such an apparatus for their final turn, we cut to a story. And there's mom, and she's crying, and the brothers and sisters are crying. The dad's working 4 jobs. They've sacrificed. She's moved across country to train with the best coach. She hasn't seen her friends. She's not doing a normal high school life. She doesn't go to movies. She doesn't eat what she wants. She's never even been in McDonald's before. They train all day and all night. Sacrifice, effort, commitment. And then you see the family saying, "We think it's been all worth it. We just are here to support her." And then you hear about the sad story of death and how that worked out, and we had to sell our house and mortgage the company and get 4 jobs, but we've all made it work. And then they cut back, and she's ready to go. And you're like, come on, come on, come on. She's going to have a release, and you're like, come on, come on, grab that bar, grab that. Yes, all right. We're good, we're good. And how many of you have done this? How many of you have done it in the living room? I mean, you're doing it. Why? Well, I think a couple of reasons. I think number one, because greatness is in the fabric of our DNA. And you understand what I'm saying when I say that. So we won't get off track on, you know, we're all going to be rich and famous and whatever, whatever. And I mean, just more, not less, is in our DNA. And when we see people who sacrifice and pay a price to be their very best, something inside of us goes, you know what? I resonate with that because I have the image and likeness of God stamped in me. And I think God wants me to do something great in life. I mean, I may not be able to do a backflip with a twist on a little beam that's about this wide, barefooted, but I could do something with my life that matters, something of substance. Something of worth, something of value, something that contributes to life, doesn't just drain life, something that gives into our generation, doesn't just take away from our generation, something that leaves a legacy, something that makes a mark, something that leaves a God-sized stamp in my world. I can do something great, and I think we're sitting on the couch, and it's not like we're sitting back, you know, just loading up on the chips and go, wow, this is amazing. They've sacrificed so hard, worked so hard, trained so long. This is incredible. No, I think something inside of us is leaning forward. But I'll tell you with these gymnasts, the story is that we get it, that the time they have to win that medal is a little brief window. And if you don't win it by here, you don't win. They're aware of the brevity of their opportunity. And that's why they give all. I think the second thing that keeps us from living fully awake to life is that we fail to measure our lives by the right things. We just lose sight of the simple plot of life, and we fail to understand what life is really all about. You know, everybody on this planet's got some kind of goal, some kind of ideal, something they think's important, but we have to get it right or else we're going to miss out on living life to the full. And I'll just cut to the chase because you've heard it at Passion City Church a lot. It's one of the anchors of our church, and you'll hear it on into the future. But the something that is at the center of life is the glory of Jesus. And when we get that right, when we get that right in our heart, when you get that right in your heart, and in your heart, you come to this place of saying, Jesus is the most important person in existence in the universe. He is central, and everything else is peripheral to him. When you get that right in your heart, then your life changes, and the aim and orbit of your life starts circling around the glory of the one who gave you life in the first place. I love that benediction in Romans 11. It says, for from God and through God and to God are all things. So to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. That's simple theological math right there. Everything came from Jesus. Everything is sustained by Jesus. Everything's ending up face to face with Jesus. Therefore, I have an idea. Let's just make it all about Jesus. And when we're living in a world and looking around and nobody has that value, nobody has that arc, nobody's thinking like that, everybody's thinking about my glory, the glory of my company, the glory of my business, the glory of my team, the glory of my riches, the glory of my pleasure, the glory of my experiences, the glory of my house, the glory of my stuff, the glory of whatever I can do in life. And living in a world like that, we have to find our own path to say, you know what, that's not what life is about. Therefore, I'm not going to set out to measure my life by the wrong thing, which is how much fame can I get? How much fortune can I get on planet Earth? How much stuff can I amass on Earth? That's not going to be the measuring stick of my life. I don't think God cares if you have fame, and I don't think God cares if you have fortune. God is really concerned if you measure the success of your life by the amount of fame and the amount of fortune that you have in your life. This same Psalm, Psalm 49, I love what it says in verse 16. It says, do not be overawed when a man grows rich, when the splendor of his house increases. For he will take nothing with him when he dies. His splendor will not descend with him. Verse 18 is a little bit more pointed. Though while he lived, he counted himself blessed, and men praise you when you prosper. Man, see, that's what we can't get caught up in because we got all these friends when we prosper. Everybody lifts us up when we prosper. Everybody tells us we're a somebody as long as we're prospering. But we're on a collision course with Jesus. We're on a face-to-face collision course with Jesus. And when we get face-to-face with Jesus, we can't be worried about all of our friends that pumped us up as long as things were going good. We have to know that our life was measured by what really matters in the end. And that is the glory of God. And I just want to invite you to come around this idea. It's always been about Jesus. He's always been the center of everything that is. He is currently, today, the center of everything that is. And he is always going to be the center of everything that is. He didn't ask what you think. He didn't ask for anyone's opinion. There's no online poll. There's no vote. It just is what it is. He always has been, he is, and he always will be Jesus Christ, the maker of heaven and earth, the redeemer of men, and the reigning Lord of all. And he will always be center in it all. And you're going to see him face to face. So what do? We back up, right? And we wake up to a life that's about him before we get there. Because when we get there, we're going to be wide awake. But you don't want to get there and get wide awake and then realize that you lived your whole life in a coma. You want to get there and be wide awake and go, you know what? Thank God I was wide awake back there. So in all the opportunities, with the fame and the fortune, with the hardship, with the poverty, with it all, I made my life about shining a light on you. I think the third thing that keeps us from living life fully alive is just our past failures, and we've touched on this, so I'll just say a word about it. But I just want to try to come around and close every door if I can. In the gathering and in this house, I don't want anybody to walk out and go, you know what, Louie, I believe everybody probably does have greatness in them, and I probably did it one time, and I believe everybody probably can have a destiny with God, and I believed I could at one time. But man, I've just messed it up so royally, I think I'm probably out of the game. And I just want to tell you tonight, that is a lie. There is nobody in this house tonight that has a past that is so checkered and so jacked up and so bad that God can't still do something extraordinary with your life. You say, well, how can you back that up? I can back it up with the story that we've been building this whole text out of. Lazarus died, if I can remind us of that, and they put him in a tomb for 4 days, and it says when Jesus got there, he was already starting to decay. So we have a rotting guy in a tomb, and God still used him in a powerful way to bring the whole community to faith in Jesus Christ. So unless your story is, Louis, I got to tell you, it's really bad, my past. I was in a tomb dead for 4 days, and I was rotting and decaying. Unless your story is that big, there's hope for you. And even if that is your story, there's hope for you, because Lazarus came out of the tomb. And so I'm just speaking that out over us tonight. I know it's obvious, and we've talked around it before. I just want to say it again, that the enemy lied you into that hole, right? But don't let him doubly lie you and make you stay in it. The enemy may have lied you into that bondage, but don't let him doubly lie to you and tell you you have to walk the rest of your life in it, because Jesus is saying, come out of your tomb, come out of your decay. I know you're already rotting. I know you've lost some flesh. I know you're already decomposing, but guess what? I'm Jesus Christ, and I'm going to bring you back to life, and I'm going to call the body of Christ around you to unwrap the grave clothes off of you, and I'm saying, let her go. She's got a life to live. She has got a future ahead of her, and I'm going to use her in this life. Lazarus is just your reminder. He's your reminder. As soon as you look back and say, too much stuff has gone under the bridge. Too much stuff has gone wrong. Too much stuff have I failed and failed others and failed myself. God is saying, there is never a moment where you cross over the line that I can't do something great in your life. Will you have consequences? Of course you will. Will God's grace be enough for your consequences? It will be more than enough for your consequences. And God will use your life to do something amazing. I had the privilege of meeting one of our door holders between gatherings. She got baptized a few weeks ago. You remember her story. She said, I just want to meet you. I just want to say hi to you face to face. Do you remember me? I got baptized. I said, yeah. I said, tell me your story again. Just give me a short version of your story. And she said, yeah, I'm 20 years old, and for 20 years of my life, I was an atheist. And just this spring, coming out of rehab for the I can't even remember how many times, I finally got it and finally understood that Jesus is who I'm looking for. And she's standing there with bright eyes, with clarity, wide awake, with a name tag on as a door holder of Passion City Church, and I am not tattooed on the side of her hand right here, just reminding her that he is great and she is not. And she said, I just want to tell you, being in this house and being in this church and finding Jesus is the greatest thing that's ever happened to me in my life. And I'm like, come on. She came out of rehab and she wanted to take her life. That's all she was thinking about. I'm going to take my life. She was in a tomb, sealed up in there, and all of her fears and all the darkness, and it all closed in on her, and all she could think was, the only way out of this tomb is to take my own life. And Jesus said, I tell you, there's another way out of this tomb, and it's to hear my voice. Come out. Come alive. I don't know what tomb you're in. I don't know what hole you're in. I don't know what pit you're in. But I know when Jesus walks in, it's on. And his grace is more powerful than your past. I think the fourth thing that keeps us from living fully alive is hardship and suffering. And I love that about this story of Lazarus. It says in the very first words of this story in John 11, it says, now Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And this Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. And when he heard this, check it out, when he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. See, he was already assuming what we're grabbing onto, that life is about God's glory and about God's Son, Jesus, being glorified through our lives. That's what life really is all about. Life is about us glorifying God. And so he said, the sickness will not end in death. And then look at verse 5. He said, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And I know there's somebody here tonight, and your story would be, God had a plan for me. I believe God did have a purpose and a destiny for me. I believe there was greatness in my life. But then all of a sudden, we just walked into a storm of trials and suffering. And once we walked into that storm, all the purposes and plans that God had for us just went out the window, because A, we started believing God must be not for us, he must be against us. And B, if God really had all these great plans for us, then why has he let all this hardship come into our lives? And so both those things are knocked out by this passage, because it says God loved them. Jesus loved Martha, he loved Mary, and he loved Lazarus. All three of them got loved by Jesus, so that we would know that just because hardship comes and sickness comes, and just because Jesus doesn't show up on the right day and someone actually dies, it doesn't mean God doesn't love you. It just means God has a different plan to get more glory for his name through our lives. He said, the sickness is not going to end in death. He said, well, it ended in death. Lazarus died. I know, but when Jesus got there, Lazarus wasn't dead anymore, so it didn't end in death. And nothing in our lives ends in death. Oh, yeah, there are hard times in our lives, and at times we're going to die, but then we're not going to be dead, and it's not going to end in death. And what it's saying to us today is nothing can stop a sovereign God from fulfilling something great and extraordinary in your life. You say, well, we've had this tribulation come. God will take that tribulation, and he will actually get more glory from that tribulation in your life than he would get from your life if that tribulation never, ever came. And if your goal is to glorify him, and you got, number two, of being wide awake to living for what matters most, when the tribulation comes and you go, you know what, I think God's getting more glory out of this than he was out of my life before I got this, and so come on, I don't really love this, but I see how God is using it to even give him more glory than before, because the world's looking at me right now going, how are you making it through all that? And I'm saying, you know what, it's only by the grace of God I stand in Christ alone. That's where I'm finding all my life, and there is no trial, no sickness, no death, no cancer, no tribulation, no fail of a business, no family falling apart. There's nothing that can stop you from glorifying God with your life. Nothing can stop you from glorifying God with your life. And then the last one of these, what keeps us from living fully alive and waking up to this full life in Christ? I think it's simply when we compare ourselves against ourselves, when we settle for the majority. And I just want to remind us all tonight that when we see Jesus face to face, we're going to come one by one. We're not coming in packs or in groups or even as families or couples. We individually will stand before Jesus. And we will give an account of how we chose to live our very brief moment on earth called life. It's not really about your pals. You know, you got that little clump of y'all, and y'all do everything together, can't go anywhere without the other. We're all going to Target now. We got to have at least 3 of the 4 of us to make a Target trip. Oh, we can't get 3. Okay, we won't go today. We'll go tomorrow. You know what I'm talking about? We're all kind of moving through life together, and that's fantastic. But when you come to Jesus, it's not the clump of y'all coming. It's not like, well, Lord, here we all are. You know, we've always been together. You get one of us, you get all of us. It's just the way we roll. He's like, no, it's not the way we roll now. I just like to talk to you. And in that moment, we will not have the opportunity of deferring. Well, but you know, I would have, but, you know, she just wasn't ready for that. God's like, I spoke to you, I brought you to life, I put dreams in your heart, I wove greatness into the fabric of your DNA, and I called you to more, not less. Don't let majority thinking pull you down to less when God's voice is calling you up to more. We were in Australia a few weeks ago, and the pastor of Hillsong was sharing this message, and he said that phrase, that we've got to abandon majority thinking, and it just lit me up inside, because I understand and get the pressure that we all live in to look everywhere else and say, well, you know what? Our family is doing as good as all the other families. I'm doing as good as all the other singles at Passion City Church. I'm hanging out about the same speed as all the other young people at Passion City that I know and hang around with. Well, look, that's not what the goal in life is. The goal is not to look around and see how everybody else is doing, and the goal has never been to take a vote and see what everybody else wants to do in response to the revelation of Jesus. The goal is for each one of us to say, you know what? God has spoken to me. God is awakening me. God is calling me to more, and I want to rise up and take responsibility for my life and step up into what God is calling me to do. I'm not going to think I'm better than the majority. I'm not going to hold it over the majority. I'm not going to judge the majority, but I am not going to be pulled back to majority thinking all the days of my life. I'm not going to live in conventional thinking. I'm not going to live in the status quo. I'm not going to take a vote and see if it's 51 to 49 and which side I need to get on. I'm going with the voice of Jesus in my life. And yes, have a multitude of counselors, because that's where wisdom is. But once you understand what God called you to do, go for it. In Jesus' name, go for it. In Jesus' name. You know, we talked about it a few weeks ago, but God promised Israel that he would lead them into the promised land. He used a guy, by the way, who is a convicted murderer to do it. You're thinking, couldn't he find anybody else to go to Pharaoh than a guy who'd murdered someone in Egypt, in Pharaoh's household? Apparently not. Apparently, you weren't available. I wasn't available. So we had to go with a convicted murderer. Chose Moses. Said, your past is not so great that I can't do something extraordinary in your life in the future. Your insecurities are not so overwhelming that I can't compensate for them with my greatness. And he called Moses to go to Pharaoh. God led the people out of Egypt. And as he led him out of Egypt, God made Moses a promise. He said, I'm going to lead you to the promised land. It is an amazing land. It's full of milk and honey. And oh, the B is that there are some pretty serious armies in there. And the C is their cities are really fortified. But I'm leading you in, and it's an awesome place, and I'm going to give it to you. And so they got into their journey out of Egypt, and Moses sent 12 guys, a dozen guys, to check out the land, and they came back and they said, oh my goodness, you're not going to believe it. The warriors in there are fierce, man. They made us look like insects. I mean, they're just intimidating. And their cities are fortified. Now, I don't know why it's not in there. I don't know why Moses didn't say, duh, we knew that already. God had already told us that. I didn't send you in there to tell me what God already told us. God already said, I'm going to give you the land. It's an amazing land. It's a prosperous land. And I'm doing it. I'm going to give it to you. That's my word. That's my promise. That's what I'm pulling you up into, greatness, not less. Oh, and by the way, got big warriors in there and big fortified cities. But did I mention I'm going to give it to you, that I'm going to lead you into it, that I'm making you a promise? Yes, there are warriors and they're fortified cities. Did I mention that I'm going to do this for you? And so they came back. They said, man, the warriors are huge. We look like grasshoppers. And Moses went, really? And Moses should have gone, I know. God told us that. What I want to know is how you think we should go in. When do you think we should go in? How should we move? Because God has spoken. But they took a vote, and you know what the vote turned out, right? How many didn't want to go? 10. How many voted to go? 2. That's a big majority. So guess what they did? They tabled God's promise on a majority vote, 10-2. The resolution to enter into God's promise and to follow him in obedience fails. Because of majority thinking. And when you read through Scripture, the majority almost always gets it wrong. So don't spend time looking around and taking a poll. Don't spend a lot of energy looking around and saying, well, how are they doing it? Or how much are they giving? Or what are they willing to sacrifice? Or what kind of speed are they moving at? You get with God. Understand what God has for your life, and you move out with God. Those 10 people, they died right there in the wilderness. The 10 people died in the wilderness. The 2 people who had faith, they actually went into the promised land and saw God squash all the fierce warriors and break through the fortified cities. One of the fortified cities was so fortified that they thought, I know what we'll do. We'll march around it 7 times and shout the name of God. That'll show them, wow, brilliant idea, because we don't have enough weapons or power to break down their walls. We got to have confidence in God. He led us here by his word and his promise. They marched around the walls of Jericho on a 7th time around. They stopped and went, yeah! And the walls came down, and the people fled, and they went in and took the land. 10 guys already been buried. 2 guys saw it happen. But the price they paid was that for 40 years, a generation wandered in the wilderness and died. So it's not just about your destiny. It's about your generation and your unwillingness to break out of majority thinking may cost the people around you a whole generation of wandering in nothing, in death, in a wilderness. Just because we weren't willing to take God at his word for our lives, that somehow the grave clothes on you got so tight and they choked you out with thinking like, I'm never going to do anything great. I'm never going to really amount to all that much. God's not going to use me in an extraordinary way. And he's saying, take off those clothes and let him free. Free to do what? Free to walk in my promise. We've got to say goodbye to majority thinking. And we've got to step in to what it looks like to leave less and trust God for more. You college students, all of you raised your hands. You're starting a new semester, I'm guessing, because of the fact that you raised your hands. Some of you here in the city, some of you, this is your last time in Atlanta, you're going away. I'm just asking you, what are your plans for this year? Your plans to show up? That's not enough. Everybody's going to show up. Every student at your school is going to show up. That's not a good enough plan. You've got to have in your mind, God, what do you want me to do? What are you thinking about? What are you dreaming about? What are you trusting God for this year? You know, it could be as simple as your academics, and you're like, I had C's, but I'm going to make B's this year. I don't know if I can do A's, but I can definitely do better than C's. And my goal walking in is to trust God. I'm going to be in class more. I'm going to be more attentive. I'm going to be more serious about it. I'm going to do it in a way to honor God. And I'm bringing all my C's to B's. And I'm doing it this year. My goal this year is that there's going to be one, at least one of my classmates who's going to come to know Jesus this year. I'm believing God for it. I'm going to be standing at the end of this semester with a guy or a girl standing on my right or on my left who says, thank you so much for living out your faith and telling me about Jesus. And they're going to come alive and they're going to come out of their tomb and they're going to come to faith in Jesus. I believe it this year. I'm going to invest more in my professors. I'm going to think more about leaving a legacy for them. I'm going to do this on my campus. I'm going to be this kind of person. I'm going to protect and preserve my character. I'm going to come out of this semester with purity in my life. I've already set it before me. I've already trusted God for it. I've already lifted up to the more. I'm not just going to the campus. I'm believing God for more in my life, and I'm walking through the door confident and trusting in him. I'm leaving the majority behind, and if I get in a moment where there are 12 people there and God's path goes that way and the enemy's hole is waiting for us over that way and they vote 10-2 to go that way, I'm going to be in the 2 and I am going with God. I've already made my mind up. I'm not looking for popularity from the majority. I'm looking for an extraordinary life of faith in Jesus Christ, and I'm going to reach up for more. I'm not going to settle for less. Come on, I'm talking to you. I'm not talking to your neighbor. I'm talking to you. God's talking to you. I'm not talking to your husband. I'm talking to you. God's talking to you. God has put greatness in your heart, and he's invited you on a journey where you live with him on earth, and he uses you in extraordinary ways. In some ways, you get recognized and applauded for it because God does great things in you. And at the end of the journey, you step into the presence of Jesus, and you are so thrilled because you are ready for it, because you live the whole way wide awake to that journey to see the face of Jesus. You know, I love the way that the message said, I'll close with this, that passage in Psalm 49 we talked about fame and fortune. It said, so don't be impressed with those who get rich and pile up fame and fortune. They can't take it with them. Fame and fortune all get left behind. Isn't that awesome? So it's okay if you get some fame. Don't worry about it. It's okay if you get some fortune. Don't worry about that either. Just don't put your trust in the fame and in the fortune, because at the end of the day, they all get left behind. And it's just us on the streets of glory in the presence of God, being absorbed in this great glory of Jesus that's in the center of it all. Shelly and I, a few Sunday nights ago, we went home from church, and it's her birthday the next day on Monday, and we're just like, we're going to celebrate. We're going to celebrate your birthday tomorrow. We're going to do it in style, so we're going to New York tomorrow. So we just decided on the spur of the moment, we're going to New York, got online, bought tickets, started in New York. Isn't that awesome? And we're just going to go celebrate this amazing life, this amazing woman. And so we head to New York, and don't know what we're going to do exactly, so we get online trying to figure out what do you do in New York, you know, what's the deal there. And so we're looking around, and I'm trying to be a good event planner, a good birthday trip planner, trying to find some little things we hadn't done before. We found an exhibit, by the way, at the Whitney. If you're in New York, you have got to go see it. We'll blow your mind. That's a museum. We did a cool on the water thing, seeing New York from the water we'd never done before. But we went to see this musical. We went online, looked at things to do in New York, and in New York, there's a musical, and I'm like, okay, which one should we see? I'm not really up on my musicals right now. And this one says Tony Award-winning musical 2012. I'm like, that's the one we're going to see right there. And so I go to try to get tickets on the night we need them. There are two tickets there. They're expensive, man. And I'm like, whoa, hello. I know you can go somewhere and stand in line at 4 in the morning, but I'm not there. I got to get tickets right now. So I buy the tickets, right? We lean in together. We're like, we're going to that. Show up at the theater. It's this crazy, amazing musical production. Only 12 people in the cast. They play all the music, do all the acting, do all the interlude stuff. It's just phenomenal. Kind of nothing like anything I'd ever seen before. In fact, it's kind of become my favorite thing I've ever gone to see. And just kind of like Mumford and Sons meets Broadway, kind of all mashed up together. And it was really, really awesome. Some of you have seen the movie once, and so you know the story I'm talking about. It's a love story. That's the right thing, right? So we go see the thing. Long story short, we're in the deal. Gets to be intermission. We're minding our own business, and we're just sitting there saying, this is awesome, man. I had no clue. This is incredible. The musicians are phenomenal. The singing is incredible. It's just awesome. We're loving it. Get a text from friends of ours on the other side of the theater. And they say, hey, do you know so-and-so, the girl that's playing this certain part, knows Brett Yonker? And so we're like, they said, oh, you probably knew that already, text. So I'm like, no, we didn't know that. Thanks for letting us know. So now lights go down, second half of the thing starts, and so now we're way more into that person because we know somebody who knows them. You know how that feels, right? You're like, yeah, I know somebody who knows them. So now they're already amazing, but now they're really amazing. They really are amazing. She's amazing in this performance. And so the thing ends, we get out. Our friends say, you know, the cast always comes out on Broadway. They always come right out on the sidewalk after the deal, and you can meet them if you want to. I didn't know that. I had no clue. I've gone to a few Broadway things. We just leave and go to dinner after. I didn't know that you did. The thing is that everybody comes. Did you know the people come out? Anybody already know? Am I the last person to know that the people come out? That feels good. And so the people come out. So really quickly, so there's the main doors where everybody came out. Most people went to dinner, but about 100, 200 people mobbed over here by this little red rope line that they had going down the building. So there's a door there, building here, theater. Rope comes out and goes way down about from right there to right here. And people are all mashed up against the line. Well, we don't want to get mashed up against the line, but I want to see what's going on. So we're kind of standing right here on the sidewalk, cars are going by here, and I'm just like, we're going to check this out. And then the people we were with said, yeah, you got to understand it. They get to the end of the line, and then there's nobody that wants their picture anymore, and then they just walk off into the night. It's really amazing. You got to see it happen. So I'm like, okay. Number 12, they come out in order of importance and appearance or of importance. So the number 12 dude comes out, and there's only 12 people in it. They're all amazing, so I'm not knocking anybody. 12 dude comes out, a few photos, pictures, you know, autographs, this, that, and the other, hugs. Hi, nice to meet you. Good to see you too, blah, 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 blah. Gets down here, and all of a sudden, he just kind of like, now he's like free and clear. And I mean, from right there to right here, he's signing autographs right there. He's just calling his buddy on the phone right here and walking up the sidewalk. I'm just like, that is weird right there. That does not happen anywhere else in life but in New York City right there. Number 11 comes out, 10, 9, 8, 7. 7 comes out. I said, I'm following somebody. So, you know, everybody's kind of, I know we got time because they're coming out slow. So I follow 7, cross the street to the other sidewalk, up the sidewalk into the 7-Eleven. They went into 7-Eleven. 20 minutes ago, they were being applauded and standing ovation at the Tony Award-winning musical on Broadway currently, and now they're in the 7-Eleven. I was like, that is so weird. Our group's all distracted because there's a theater right next door, and James Earl Jones is coming out of there. Darth Vader is coming out of that theater. John Stamos, whatever he was in. And there's a lot of buzz down there. comes six, five, four, three was our person. Come down. Our friends step up. We know Brett Yonker. Ooh, that's cool. That's awesome. And that's the moment where you hope they say, I know Brett Yonker. You know, it's just like that awkward little moment, you know, where you're like, I hope you know Brett Yonker because we know Brett Yonker and we think you know Brett Yonker. Yeah, I know Brett. That's awesome. Brett sang at my wedding. It's in blah, da, 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 da. Shelly and I are kind of hanging back, and the girl finally looks up and goes, it's Louie and Shelly Giglio. She comes over and gives us a big hug. She says, you guys have been spiritual mentors in my life. I was at One Day on the One Day field. I've been a part of Passion, blah, 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 blah. We're like, well, it's so great to meet you too. And we talked and hugged and told stories about Brett. And, you know, then she walked off into the night. Here comes the number two, which is the leading actress. She comes down, amazing photos. Then number one dude comes out. He's the guy. This guy's phenomenal. He's incredible. He comes out and there's a, when he comes out the door and, you know, flashes are going off and stuff's being shoved in front of him. People sign my arm, sign my shirt, sign my thing. Can I get a picture? Can I get a hug? He's working down the line. But something different's happening this time. When he's out, people know nobody else is coming. There ain't nobody. It's not a zero. So it's like he's the last one coming. So these people drift away back to Iowa. These people going back to Michigan. These people going back to Illinois. These people going back to Ohio. These people going wherever they're going, 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 going. Flash, flash, flash. Sign, sign, sign. Woo, woo, woo. All. You're amazing, you're amazing, you're amazing. End of the line, there's no people left. Except us, and we're over here just kind of hanging out. It's kind of like. And when he turned that rope, he just was in New York. It was the weirdest thing. He came down that line, and he was a superstar. And as soon as he turned the end of the rope, he was just one of 11 million guys out late at night. I said, Shelly, come on, let's follow him. I know it's a little creepy, but that's just the way I am, you know? And she's been around me long enough to know we're going to follow the guy, you know? It's the way it's going to go down. And our friends went that way. We went this way. We followed him to the corner. He stopped. We stopped. Traffic light. He's standing there with, you know, I think he's faking the phone call, but that's okay. He's standing there and we're standing here and we're not like, oh man, you are amazing. You're Martin guitar. I've never heard a guitar sound like your guitar. Unbelievable. I'm gonna go straight home and download the tracks from this musical, man. You rock it. No, we're just chilling. Walk across the street together, take a left. He just had on Chuck Taylor's pair of jeans and a red t-shirt and bag thrown over his shoulder. He's walking up the sidewalk and not a soul stopped him. Not a photo, not a second look. The leading actor in the Tony Award winning Broadway musical Once, and no one even glanced his way. He just got absorbed into the New York night. I was prepared to follow him all the way home. But he walked out to the street, and just like everybody else in the night, he just waved down a cab. The cab pulled over. We tried to get one behind him. No, I'm just kidding. We were out by that point. We were late for dinner, but he just jumps in a cab and off he goes. And Shelly and I were standing there on the sidewalk and we're like, how weird is that? We were giving him a standing ovation 30 minutes ago, hooping and hollering like I am prone to do, just applauding his performance, celebrating how great he did, phenomenal story that they told. And now he's just in the street getting a cab, going uptown. We went to dinner with some friends and we got home and we were talking about this story over the table. And Beth Redmond, like a day later, she sends me a text and she says, I've been thinking about that story. And I thought about this verse. And she sends me this. Don't be impressed with those who get rich and pile up fame and fortune. They can't take it with them. Fame and fortune all get left behind. The moment we turn that line and we're just in glory. and we're just absorbed up into the glory that is the beauty of Jesus Christ. And now we're just on the streets of forever. Just one of the people who've been touched and brought to life by the power of Jesus. All the applause we had, that's all gone. Nobody's stopping us anymore because it's all about Him. And we don't care because we woke up to that a long time ago. And we've been looking for that day all the days of our lives.